Just we want to read the last few verses of Leviticus chapter 8. As our brother Joe said, he had a long chapter last week, so he didn't quite get to the end of it. And so we'll pick up the reading at the verse 31 of Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 31. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself, and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burned upon the altar, as the Lord commanded. And the flesh and the hide he burned with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof, and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar, and he did wash the inwards and the legs, and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and took the goat which was for the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin, as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took an handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar, beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and that which covereth the inwards, the kidneys, and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts. And he burnt the fat upon the altar, and the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offerings of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his. At the end of chapter 7, we have a 7-day period of consecration for the priests. And significant there is the fact that those Aaron and his sons were not to leave the tabernacle of the congregation. They were not to come out for that 7 days. We'll dig a little of that first of all. In a few minutes, we'll see the important lesson that that would teach us. Fundamentally, the lesson there would be, if we are going to be of any value in the service of the Lord, it will only be as we are coming out from the presence of the Lord in the power of the Lord. When we come to chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, we've got the preparations that they make for the offerings. And significant here is the fact that it's the eighth day, because the eighth day would always speak of a new beginning. And whenever we think of priesthood, the only basis on which any can truly function as a priest in the sight of God is on the basis of a new beginning. No one in the flesh, no man in the flesh, and nothing of what we are by nature would ever be acceptable in the sight of God. It is going to be as the life of God comes out through us. Again, we'll think of that in a few minutes. Then from verse 7 down to verse 21, we've got the details of the offerings. Very similar in detail to what we saw last week on the first, at the beginning of the consecration. But there's one very significant change between chapters 8 and 9. Our brother Joe last week, when he was looking at chapter 8, he emphasised the fact that as you go through chapter 8, there seems to be an emphasis on what Moses did. And we read again and again, and he emphasised for us how Moses took the offering. Moses burned it on the altar. And so you would go through in chapter 8. It was Moses. But when we come to chapter 9, although Moses has been given the instruction by the Lord, it's now Aaron who is fulfilling his work as the priest of the Lord. And it follows from what we said about those opening verses. They've come to the eighth day, they've come to the new beginning. Aaron has been fitted. He's had these 7 days of consecration. He's had the new beginning of the eighth day. And on that basis, he is now fitted to present an offering to the Lord. And when we come to the last verses of the chapter, we see Aaron blesses the people, verse 22. He goes into the tabernacle, he comes out, he blesses the people again, verse 23. But then, verse 24 really is, I trust, what is the desire of each and every one of our hearts. That is not just the words of a man, of a representative. So at the end of verse 23 and into verse 24, the glory of the Lord appeared unto the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord. And the Lord chose his pleasure. Now, there we've thought of the offerings. We're seeing now the priesthood consecrated. Now there is, in picture, there is something established which can bring glory to God. And we'll think of that again in a bit more detail, but really we want to think there's some very practical applications here. It will follow as we go through these verses. First of all, then at the end of chapter 7, why is there a 7 days? Again, our brother Joe touched on this last week in his introductory remarks, that the 7 would always speak of a complete cycle. I would suggest, for as far as we are concerned here, the 7 days would speak to us of the end of the flesh. Everything that is of the flesh must come to an end if there is going to be. I take it that is the purpose here. How does it happen? Verse 31, the first thing they had to do was boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecration. We have a choice. We can feed the flesh, or we can feed the spirit. The flesh of the sacrifice and the bread of the from the basket of consecration would speak, as we've seen going through the earlier chapters of Leviticus. They would speak of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. His devotion. His perfection. The author of peace. The one who's put away sin, the one who's borne our sins in his own body on the tree, by every aspect of the person of Christ, is seen. And it's something to be enjoyed. And it's in feeding on that. It's in feeding on Christ and enjoying Christ that we will come into the good of all that he is, that we will be the spiritual life, that we will be empowered to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I've probably used this illustration before, but you know, it's very apt, I think, is what I heard years ago. The old question in a physics class at school: How do you get rid of all the air from a vessel? You could suck it out with a pump, but you'd never achieve it. You can't just suck the air out. If you want to get rid of all the air from a vessel, you fill it with water. That's a picture of what we've got here in these last verses of chapter 8. If we want to mortify the flesh, it's not going to be by trying in our own efforts to get rid of our bad habits. It's not going to be by a battle that we undertake in our strength. Because the flesh will always win every battle if we are doing it in our strength. If we want to overcome the flesh, we do it by allowing the Spirit of God to fill our hearts and lives. And how does the Spirit of God fill our hearts and lives? Well, we just put alongside each other two verses. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul will say there, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord. Then you come over to Colossians chapter 3. And he'll there say to those believers, he'll say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The two will go hand in hand. to be filled with the Spirit is not some external event in the Word of God. It's when the truth of God fills my life. As the Word of God dwells in me, the Spirit of God takes it up, and the Spirit of God brings the Word and makes it real to my life. And that is what it is to be full of the Spirit, when the Spirit is bringing my life under the control of the Word of God. The two will always be hand in hand. You can't divorce them. The Holy Spirit will never tell us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. And the Word of God will never tell us to do something that the Spirit of God will not empower us to accomplish. They will always be in harmony. And that is the secret here in these verses. You know, as I thought of this seven, why 7 days? And we come to the cross. And what were those words spoken by our Lord at the cross? Just before he bowed his head, he said, "It is finished." And we're linked with Christ, Romans chapter 7. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And we come to the cross, and the cross has made an end of the flesh. Oh yes, it will rear its head. The whole of this life will be in a, there'll be a conflict going on. But the power has been destroyed. It's been annulled. The bondage of sin has been broken. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of simple flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And there is the end. Why? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that is what happened at the cross. That's what happened. That is what was made good to us the moment we trusted Christ. My old life was finished with Christ. The physical act of water baptism is a symbolic act that tells what happened the moment I trusted Christ. It doesn't mean anything of itself. It doesn't carry any power in itself. It is a picture of what has already taken place. And coming up out of the water of baptism, we come up to walk in newness of life. And that brings us into chapter 9, the eighth day, the new beginning. We've been raised with Christ. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. And that is the basis on which every believer today is a priest of God. Now, I know when we were looking at the sin offering and we spoke of different aspects of the sin offering and we touched there on various aspects of priesthood, the way in which priestly activity is not just offering praise and worship, it can be good works. We don't want to go over that ground again. But the very life that we live, as well as our speaking, our praise, our thanksgiving, our ministry, every form of service we do in the name of Christ should be done as a priestly activity. And in that sense, we are all priests. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices well-pleasing to God in Christ. A royal priesthood to show forth the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. But it has to be, it can only be on the basis of a new beginning. It can only be those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. If we've never had that experience, we're not priests. If we haven't had that experience, we are not fit for the presence of God. The flesh has to be finished. If I think I can do something, I am actually shutting myself off from the enjoyment of the presence of God. If I think I can do it in my own strength, everything must be done under the control of the Spirit of God, as directed by the Word of God. And that's really what you have in these first six verses. You know, there's a promise, there's two lovely promises in these verses. Verse 4, at the end of the verse, "For today the Lord will appear unto you." And then again, at the end of verse 6, "And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." This is what it's all about. We have been called. Yes, we've been saved by the grace of God. But if our trust is in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved by the grace of God. But being called into an enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. Apologies to Annie and Martha, but we went through this on Sunday with them in their Bible study in 1 John. You know, John's coming, he's writing his first epistle at the end of his life. He's the last of the apostles, he's the last person left alive who had seen the Lord. And what he writes in his epistle, he has exactly this in mind. You know, there's going to be, he didn't know how long, there's going to be, as it's turned out, centuries of believers who never saw the Lord in person. But John says, "I'm writing this so that you might have fellowship with us." What we've enjoyed, what we saw of the Lord, you can know. You can have that same fellowship with us. You can share with us in what we knew of the Lord. We walked with him. But you can have that same experience. And that your joy might be full. The joy of walking in the presence of, in the enjoyment of Christ and his presence is something that the Spirit of God will make real to each and every one of us if our trust is in him. And that is what this is all about. Is that what we want? Is that really what I'm after in my life? Or have I just settled for something superficial, going through the motions? Historically, as we go through the rest of the Old Testament, you know, I would suggest the record of history is that Israel settled for something less. The Lord wanted to be with his people. He wanted them to enjoy his presence. And yet, almost consistently through their history, they went away into idolatry. On other occasions, they got drawn back. And as we were thinking recently, the other week in the Gospel, even when they were drawn back, by kings like Uzziah, like Hezekiah, like Jotham. The king set an example, and the prophet still has to warn the people that they were guilty of idolatry in their hearts. And it was just a superficial change. It was a change, yes, from the top, but the people never followed from their heart. And the challenge comes to us today. Do I want to enjoy the glory of the Lord in a personal way? That really brings us. I know that I'm very conscious of time, and I really want to try and make sure we cover the main details here. And so we want to think about the offerings that they brought. How are we going to enjoy? What's needed to enjoy that? Well, in verse 2, first of all, Aaron had to bring a sin offering, a young calf or a young bullock for the sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish. He had to bring them on behalf of himself and of his sons. And then in verse 3, the children of Israel had to bring a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb of the first year to a burnt offering. If they want to enjoy, they must be in the good of the work of Christ. And there's two aspects of that work that are especially emphasized here. The sin offering reminds us, as has been emphasized again and again over these recent weeks that we've been looking at Leviticus. The sin offering reminds us of the sacrifice that deals with sin as a root. The trespass offering speaks of the individual sins that are dealt with, the sin offering. The emphasis of the sin offering is on the fact that the root of sin has been dealt with. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And again, going back to the teaching of Romans 6, 7 and 8. When we were under the bondage of sin, in the middle of chapter 5, from the middle of chapter 5, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all had sinned. We are under sin from birth. Every person is under sin. I was shaken in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. Those were the words of David used in Psalm 51. But that root of sin has been dealt with. The unbeliever can turn around and can say, I'm only human. When they slip up, when they sin, they can say, I'm only human. Because they're under the control of sin. As a believer, that power of sin has been broken in Christ. It doesn't mean that we will ever achieve sinless perfection in this life. It does mean we should never be content with anything less. Paul makes that very clear in Philippians chapter 3. He says there about his desire, he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, that tells us exactly what we're meaning in these. What we're looking at here. How do I attain unto the rest? What does he mean? Well, he tells us very clearly. That verse 11, verse 12, he tells us very clearly. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. What do you mean, Paul, to attain to the resurrection of the dead? Well, the resurrection of the dead, when we come into resurrection, we will be perfect. The bodies will be changed. We will be like Christ, inwardly, morally perfect. Outwardly, the bodies will be incorruptible. Paul says, that's what I want. He says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He looks at Paul, and remember Philippians, Paul's right at the end of his life. Perhaps the most productive life in the service of Christ that has been known in the whole of Christian history. And it is not as though I were already perfect. The man who wrote around half of our New Testament. And if you think of Luke and the influence he had on Luke, the contribution that Paul made to our New Testament would be immense. But he did not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. He says, I haven't got there. But he says, I'm not going to be contented with anything less. That's what the sin offering is teaching us. The priest had to bring it. He then brought the burnt offering. And the burnt offering would speak of devotion. It's a life that is wholly given over to the Lord. Romans chapter 1. Wherefore I beseech you, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I should say. Wherefore I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word service has the idea of an act of worship. The word reasonable means, if we can paraphrase what Paul is saying, Paul says, look at everything I've written in these first 11 chapters. Think about what I have said. There's only one thing that you can possibly do in light of that. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. There's no other choice. That's what it is. That's really what that verse is saying. There's no alternative. That's the burnt offering. It was brought for the priests. It was brought for the people. We won't go into details. We've dealt with their own in dealing with the offerings individually. We won't go into the details of what was brought. But what I do want to come down to is verse 18. The bullock and the lamb for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And we've seen again how that would speak to us of the enjoyment of the peace of God that is the portion of believers. Verse 21. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron weighed for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. How is a person fitted to work as a priest in the sight of God? I don't think we could have had, I won't say we couldn't have had a better hymn to start the meeting with tonight, but the hymn with which we started the meeting tonight was certainly very applicable to what we have here. Number one, the heart, the breast. What was the question? Was it Jehu was asked, is thy heart right? Was it Jehu asked the question, is thy heart right with the Lord? And as we go through the scriptures, that question is the question that comes again and again as the key to Christian service. The Lord knows that we'll fail. We've said about Paul, how much the Lord used him, all that Paul accomplished. And yet Paul knew he still failed. When he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Perhaps just a little later than the Philippian epistle, he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here's a man at the end of his life, and he said, I'm the chief of sinners. And that's a man that God has used, but Paul sees failure on every hand in his life. He recognises how far short he's come of what God expects. The Lord isn't looking for perfection that we can never achieve. But what the Lord is looking for is a heart that is right. And a heart will only be right with God when it's been cleansed by the work of Christ. But we still have a responsibility as believers to keep our heart right. Am I setting my affection on the things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? Or am I setting my affections on the things of the world? Yes, the heart is right. And it's where the heart is set on Christ that we will be fitted to serve. But then it's the shoulder, right shoulder. And that's the place of power. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, what a wonder. That power that upholds in a day to come will uphold and will govern throughout this world, throughout this universe. It will be seen in the day to come. But it's the power that is in control. There was an election last week. But the one thing we can be certain of is that everything that took place last week was under the control of our Lord. But that power is yours and mine to enjoy. And if we are going to accomplish anything for the Lord, it will be as we are living in the consciousness, not just of our heart that is set on Christ, but that the only way we will stand is when the power of Christ is holding us up. When we stand in his presence, in his power, allowing him to hold us, we recognise our weakness. Ah, says Paul. Again, I'm in Philippians chapter 4 now. And Paul's thinking there of the different circumstances of life. He says, I've had situations where in my life I've been abounding. And I've had everything I could possibly want. And he says, I've had situations where I've been abased and I've been set at nothing. Despised. I've been penniless. I didn't know what was coming next. I didn't know where the next meal was coming from. He says, I've been in every situation of life. But it's in that context, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How did Paul manage to maintain that service? And again, I'm thinking here, it doesn't matter. It's the priestly service, whether it was the light, whether it was the word that Paul spoke, whether it was Paul's prayers on behalf of the saints, whether it was the thanksgiving that Paul was given, and you go through Paul's epistles, you see all of these things running through his life. 1 Thessalonians perhaps particularly would bring that out very clearly. He gives thanks for the evidence of how God has worked in the Thessalonians. He's praying for the Lord to sustain them. He speaks of how the word of God through him and his those with him came in power amongst the people. His preaching was in power. But why? He says, for as much as you know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake. Everything works, preaching, prayer, thanksgiving, everything that Paul did was a priestly activity. Because I only did it because Christ strengthened me. Without that, I couldn't have done it. And what's the result? Verse 22. Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. He's there. In verse 22, he's there. He's presented the offerings. And he can turn and bless the people because he's saying, in effect, to the people, everything that Christ is being made good. Then verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. Everything that Christ is made good to you, verse 22. Verse 23, there's a further blessing from the presence of the Lord. It's not just thinking on what he is, it's enjoying him. It's the enjoyment of Christ himself. Oh yes, it's good to have the truth of God filling our hearts and minds. But that verse in Colossians 3, it was, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. The word of God must point us to Christ and must draw us to him if it's to have its full effect. And what is that effect? The end of verse 23. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Verse 24, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. Which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a day. When the glory of the Lord is seen. When the Lord takes delight in showing that he has found pleasure in what the people brought. I take it that's the idea of the fire. You know, somebody could have lit a fire. And they could have placed it, they could have lit a fire, and they could have burned the ox, that it would never have been the same. The Lord shows his pleasure as he sends the fire. And what goes up to him is what the Lord has produced. And that's what the Lord wants from us. Anything that comes from us is a stench in his sight. We need that for Simon to deal with next week. In the will of God. But when the Lord speaks, when the Lord works, anything that's done in the power of the Lord is a sweet incense for the glory. Do we want the glory of the Lord? Do we want his enjoyment? There's one verse of a hymn that I marked this. I was thinking of this, just four lines of a hymn to just to close. Yet sure, if in thy presence my soul still constant were, mine eyes would more familiar thy brighter glories bear. Is that what we're after? To know the enjoyment of his presence so that we can show the glory of the Lord in our service for him. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again this evening, we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, for the wonder that thou hast seen fit to take wretched sons of men, steeped in sin, with nothing to bring pleasure to thy heart. And thou hast seen fit to place us in thy sight. Accepted in the beloved, made me to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, priests of God. Father, we just bless thee, we praise thee for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee for our Lord Jesus, who has made it possible. Again, our Father, our prayer would be as we depart, that in these lives of ours it might please thee to work by thy Spirit, so that what is seen may be none of self, but all of Christ. We ask it in his precious name.